member of the team for the next 2 years, I hope to get to know you all very well. Let's pray together as we dig into God's word this morning. Father, your word is a light to our path. You are our guide, our Father, the one who takes us through this world and leads us to our heavenly home. Help us to listen to your words this morning as the words of life that they truly are. Amen. If you have a church Bible in front of you, please turn with me to page 463, where we'll be looking at Psalm 33. That's page 463 of the church Bibles, Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Well, I wonder how good you are at waiting. Do you consider yourself a patient person? If you do, does any member of your flat or household actually agree with you about your patience? I don't know if I'm particularly good at waiting. As I'm assured is a common experience in St. Andrews, it took me a very long time to find a flat to live in this town. By the grace of God, I'm moving into one later this week, but I'm not sure that I was particularly patient in that time, often finding myself frustrated or anxious. And so how about you? When was the last time you really had to wait for something? Every child shows their true colors when they're waiting for Christmas and get up a month early at 6 a.m, excited and counting down the days. Maybe you've had to wait for something more serious, for exam grades, a letter from a loved one, or maybe a diagnosis. I wonder how you experience waiting for God. We know that God has a future planned for his people, a great and joyful hope, but it often seems so far off. Life stretches on, and day by day we wonder, will what we hope for truly come? I think the world looks at that hope and sometimes is very quick to belittle it. How ridiculous to believe that some final happily ever after is coming. How ridiculous to believe that some God in the sky will judge us for our actions. For those who are skeptical, every day Jesus doesn't come is just another nail in God's coffin. But our psalm today shows us the invisible spiritual reality behind the world that we see. A reality where God truly is in control. And the world is not nearly so chaotic as it may seem, but subject to him, to his word, and to his plans. So let's dive in. Our psalm is part of a series of psalms the church has been looking at over the last couple of months. And the praise our psalm starts with matches the last verse of Psalm 32. If you look just above our psalm into the last verse, it said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Picking up on David's praise of God for the forgiveness that he received in that previous psalm, our here unnamed psalmist considers the character of God. The psalm is bookended by responses, first in joy in the first three verses, and then with hope-filled waiting in the last three, leaving the central section to be about the truth of God that inspires those actions. And I wonder if, as I read that psalm before, you noticed how exuberant the first three verses were in their praise of the Lord. It's an absolutely empathic call to worship. Notice the amount of active words there in the first three verses. Shout for joy, give thanks, make melody, sing a new song, play skillfully, shout loudly. This psalm wants you on your feet and singing praises that lift the hearts of your hearers. And there is something exhilarating about the harmony and power of worshiping together with the people of God, and rightly so. Maybe you're a person who finds singing songs and psalms here one of the greatest joys of your week. And of course, it is absolutely right for the people of God to do that. Verse 1 addresses the righteous and tells us that praise befits the upright. For those whom the Lord has loved and forgiven, made righteous and brought to be his own, what else could possibly be the right response? People in the Lord respond by giving thanks to the Lord in verse 2, even singing a new song in verse 3, as if the psalmist is saying, go on, write another one, sing it again, let's just keep going. We could never exhaust the praiseworthiness of our God, though I believe maybe Scott and the band might begin to get a bit tired after a while. Praise like this is right for the people of God. It fits us. But if you were to come to this psalm cold, you might ask, well, why? What has God done that makes him so upright and so praiseworthy? And here's where we get to the first major part of our psalm. Verses 4 to 12, his powerful word stands firm. As we move through this section, we see the goodness of the word of God, the power of the word of God, and later the counsel of the word of God. And I wonder, as you listen to this psalm, did you get a sense that it was written to comfortable people or those under pressure? Though it's not totally explicit, there is a sense that in the background of this psalm, there is something bringing the hearers some fear, something daunting in the world around them. But the psalmist has a message for the people of God to give them confidence in his word, a message to the nations as well, that though they deny him, they are subject to his word. The word of God is his very character. Follow with me from verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. As God is upright, so is his word. It is, all of it, trustworthy and true. And there is a connection here that holds true through the entirety of Scripture, that the word of God does the work of God. Here we find that all of his works are done faithfully, i.e. in line with his word as he has revealed it to his people. God in his very character, at his very core, loves righteousness and justice. The whole earth is filled with his love, not just where his people are, but throughout the whole earth. In a sense, there is nowhere you could ever go that would be separated from the love of God. An Israelite hearing this psalm might call to mind the words of God's promises, how he has never left them or forsaken them, but faithfully kept his word throughout the generations. But to ask the question, what really fills this word? Is it the terror of our enemies? Is it the chaos and disaster of the natural world? The answer is no. The steadfast love of the Lord is what truly fills the world. By illustration, then, the psalmist then takes us through verses 6 to 9 with language that casts our minds back to Genesis 1 and the language of creation, and to Exodus 14 and 15, reminding us of the crossing of the Red Sea. The word of God has extraordinary, unparalleled power. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, because of how understated it is, Genesis 1, verse 16, which says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And in five words, he also made the stars. He also made the stars. He flung all of the galaxies into space as a kind of incidental footnote. And the language of the seas is similar. Water obviously doesn't heap up very well, but it's as if God is digging it with a celestial shovel to pile the oceans into his barn. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Have the stars ever fallen out of the sky? Have the waters of the ocean ever parted of their own accord? Simply no, and never. Only when God speaks does creation come at his beck and call. His word is truth, and all of creation is at his command. And therefore, what response makes any sense other than that of the awe we see in verse 8? The whole earth should look at the magnitude and magnificence of creation and fall down and worship its creator. This, rightly, is what the psalmist called us to do in verses 1 to 3. But we might ask, maybe with the people of God in the days of this psalm, if that is the case, why isn't the world worshiping? Why hasn't the world submitted to the Lord? Well, here, in a poor comparison to God and his powerful word, the psalmist brings in the plans and counsel of the nations in verse 10. Another word in opposition to God's word. The plans of the nations come up often in the book of Psalms. Right back in Psalm 2, we would hear the words, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Throughout this book, there is a sense that the nations are always opposing God and his people. And so it was throughout all the days of Israel. Opposed, attacked, occasionally oppressed, the nations plot against the people of God. But Psalm 33 gets us to compare the scheming of the nations with the power of God's word. If God can fling the stars into space with just a word, would he ever struggle to thwart the plans of the nations? Verse 10 simply says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The plans of his heart, however, in verse 11, will stand as firm as his word always has. How sure are the promises of God for his people? Well, they are as sure as the stars in the sky and as the depths of the ocean. His word stands firm forever. And thus a clear conclusion from the psalmist in verse 12, how good it is to be his people. How blessed those he has chosen. So of course it befits the people of God to praise him. It is God's very character that makes him praiseworthy. His attributes that put us in awestruck and reverent fear of him. Because we live in the world that is so full of bluster and power, with rulers and governments staking their claims on the world. You can't load up BBC News about saying yet another dictator claiming their power over some other part of the world. And we know there are many rulers in history and today who've sought to tear down God's church across the world. Yet this psalm reminds us, for all their power, in all the terror that they bring, they will not succeed in the end. The nations and their plans will one day come to nothing, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. How blessed it is to be his people. Oh, and the world feels chaotic as it so often does to us, how great a confidence to have in God and his word. Here is the psalmist's message to the nations. Don't have your plans frustrated. Don't make the work of your life come to nothing. Instead, submit to the one whose plans never fail. Why not come and be blessed by him? Your choice is between steadfast love and fruitless frustration. Maybe some of us here know that we still put our confidence in the plans of human leaders. We know that our confidence really is in the things of this world working out and going well, not in the plans of God. And this psalm is a helpful corrective to us, that when we forget the spiritual reality we live in, it refocuses us on the confidence that we have in the power of God's word, which stands firm forever. Now, as the psalm continues, the psalmist moves on from the word of God to the sight of God. I want you to ponder just for a second in your own heart. As we walk through these verses, does being seen by God sound like good news to you? What is your instinctive reaction to God sees me? Is it joy or fear? God's sight is, again, something the world likes to mock. People love to make God out as if he is just the Orwellian Big Brother figure, nothing more than a heavenly CCTV invoked to stop the children being naughty. Or even worse, some would accuse God of not seeing, of being blind to the real problems of this world, of not caring, not seeing the real problems. I think maybe in our moments of deepest pain, we wonder, does God see me? The psalmist, however, talks about the sight of God in a way that brings us deep peace. As we see in our second major section, verses 13 to 19, God sees and will save his people. God sees things as they really are. Speak about the sight of the Lord here, and you see it's all about God looking down. See the repetition, God looks down, he sees, he looks out, he observes. And the language is one of scale. God looks down from the vastness of heaven and sees all the earth at once. From his throne, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. God looks down into the very hearts of the people that he has formed for himself and sees all their deeds. Every person is seen fully and exactly as they are by the Lord. You are seen fully and exactly as you are by the Lord. And that's why in verses 15 to 17, the psalmist reflects on earthly powers. A king's army, a warrior's strength, a horse's might. Here are the things that the earth puts its trust in. And the message is that these things, powerful though they are, cannot save. The army cannot save the king, the strength cannot save the warrior, the horse cannot rescue the person. The question is, in what sense armies are powerful, horses are powerful? But ultimately, it's that they cannot save from death. Ultimately, only the Lord has power to save and deliver there. As we heard in 10 to 12, because only his plans will stand forever. And here again, we get two messages for the readers of this psalm. First, for the nations in all their power. Their armies and their horses won't be their salvation. No matter how powerful these things seem, they are nothing before the Lord. He has to look down from heaven even to see them, and they are tiny. Yes, the visible reality of those opposing the people of God may be fearful, but the spiritual reality remains steadfast. The people of God are not free from that temptation either, though. They must not put their own hope in their own kings, their own armies, their own horses. Those things are gifts, but they are not what saves the people of God. It is God himself who saves them through his powerful word as he commands this world. Instead, those who trust the Lord are called to remember that they, in fact, are seen. Follow with me in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The Lord sees all, but he looks differently on his people. He sees the hearts of everyone, but his eye is especially on those who fear him and put their hope in him. The Lord alone rescues his people from death and famine. And even if death itself comes, here is a God who can deliver our souls. By comparison, what could a horse or an army or a king possibly have to offer in the face of a God who can deliver souls from death itself? It is all too easy, as we know, to put our hope and trust in the impressive things of this world, in the powers of rulers or armies, political parties, causes, governments, universities even. All these things seek to impress us, drawing us to put our confidence in them. But the message of this psalm is clear, that we are to see things from the Lord's perspective as he sees them. None of these things can save us from death, but the Lord can and will save his people. His plans stand, and by the power of his upright word, he will save. His people are never abandoned, but seen, known, loved, and delivered from death. We need not fear, for his eye will never be off us, and he will deliver us. And so rightly, the psalm then ends in verses 20 to 22, focusing on how the people of God wait for him. From the explosive joy at the start of the psalm, we get a more sober, yet no less glad ending. Though reading the psalm doesn't change the world around us immediately, it does refocus our perspective. Whatever oppression or opposition, whatever famine or manifestation of death brings fear to the people of God, it is all under his hand, subject to his word. And he can save his people. So our last response then is hope-filled waiting for the Lord. The truth about God defines that wait then. See verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Notice the collective thread running through this. Our soul, our help, our shield, our heart is glad, we trust. This is a unifying stance for the people of God, waiting together. This praising and waiting is not something that anyone does alone, but that we do together as the people of God. It's also a deep thing. Our soul waits for the Lord. The comfort is given at the level of soul. It's not just a passing, trite comfort, but a deep, solid feeling that God is with us, that whatever else comes, our confidence is unshakably in him and his word. We may not know what is coming for us in this life, but we know a God who can deliver his people from every deadly peril, even from death itself. And so the waiting for the people of God is never bleak, but filled with hope. We know and celebrate this every year in the season of Advent near Christmas, as we remember the people of God waiting for the salvation that came with the Lord Jesus. It's a salvation that this psalm anticipates. The book of Luke describes people like Anna and Simeon waiting at the temple for the salvation of the Lord. And when Simeon meets the infant Jesus, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Here's a picture of what it looks like to hope in the Lord, is to rejoice when that salvation comes. Because in seeing the Lord Jesus, he saw the one who would deliver souls from death, the one who would lead them to a place where there was no famine ever anymore. And as we reflect on this psalm, we know that we have even more reasons than Anna and Simeon did when they saw the baby Jesus. We know the full story. We see the death of Jesus on the cross for our forgiveness and the resurrection of Jesus to bring life to his people. How much more reason do we have to trust in the power and the plans and the word of the Lord, as our salvation has already come? 2,000 years ago, in the death of Christ on the cross, our sin was taken away. Thus, we wait in hope, not of salvation, but of the day of judgment that Jesus will lead us through into our heavenly home forever. And thus, we can echo the dependent words of verse 22, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." And so in the end, this psalm gives us two views of reality whilst we wait for the Lord. The first is that of the nations. Refusing to fear or acknowledge God, they may look powerful, but one day the Lord will bring their plans to nothing, and they will end frustrated, not saved by their power, fighting death without hope. And the message of this psalm to them is, don't believe your own press. Don't believe the lies of the world, but instead, come to the true view of reality, knowing and trusting God and the truths of his word, waiting hopefully and praising joyfully. And when waiting is tough, come alongside each other. Tell each other the truth about God, that his word is powerful, that his plans are sure, that his love is steadfast, and that his eyes are upon us to deliver us. And rightly, we let those wonderful truths lead us to praise. So let us come before the Lord in prayer before we praise him together. Let's pray. Lord, you have delivered us from death in Christ, and one day will deliver us to our heavenly home. May we wait joyfully and hopefully, putting our trust in you, knowing that your word will stand forever, that it is upright and true, and that you are faithful. Help us to praise gladly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brilliant. Let's praise God together in response to that psalm as we sing part.